Hey, thank you for a lovely song there, and certainly that ought to be a desire of our heart to ever be nearer to the side of our Lord, closer to Christ, and to be drawn nearer unto Him. Well, we'll go and continue in our series that we're in the talking about the millennium and the blessings that are coming for us and for the people of God in the millennial time. Now, just to remind us, the next thing we believe in coming on the eschatological calendar, the time of the end, that's what eschatology means, the time of the end. The next thing coming, we think, will be the rapture of the church, when the Lord Jesus will come down to the clouds and we shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Excuse me. And so that will be the rapture there of the church. We'll be caught up together, snatched up out of this world. In a moment, it says, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be changed into the image of Christ, made like unto Him. And what a blessing that will be, to be rid of the old sin nature, made ready for heaven, and prepared to go into that land of heaven that God has prepared for us. Now, following that, here upon the earth, those who are left, all the people who don't go to church, who don't know Christ, who are lost and undone, all those folk are going to be left here upon this world. And as they are left here upon this world, they will go through a period of trouble and tribulation like the world has never known. Now, I'm sure you saw, as I did, some of these scenes of this terrible tsunami that was striking there in Japan, and I remember watching the water just rushing in and just carrying trucks and cars and wiping out these farm fields and stacks of food that were, piles of rice, just, obliterating it and rolling over everything, houses destroyed. Well, during the tribulation, those are going to be events that will be occurring constantly and habitually all over the world. God is going to rain down judgment upon this world. Now, one of my little children asked me, they said, is this the judgment of God, in the millennium, in the tribulation period? And I said, well, I don't know. That's the correct answer. We don't know that. Maybe this is just the part of the creation. God created and earthquakes happen and things happen. And, maybe this is not a judgment. Maybe this has nothing to do with judgment. Maybe it does. We don't know that. But during the tribulation period, it will be the hand of God. These things will be from God. God will bring these judgments upon the earth. And there will be terrible devastations and horrible attack will come upon people as God rains down His wrath upon this world for the sin of mankind. Now, following the end of that, at the end of that seven-year period, the Lord Jesus Himself is going to return here to the world. He's going to plant His feet down upon the Mount of Olives, and there's going to be changes all over the world when the Lord Jesus Himself rules and reigns here upon this earth. We've looked at many of these things. We are up to our 15th, 16th, 17th, and 18th tonight, or this morning. So we've already looked at 14 other things that are going to happen when the Lord comes, and characteristics that the Scriptures describe. So the Bible gives us a lot of information about this. Now, some of this is a little hard to tell, whether this is talking about this thousand-year reign upon the earth or whether this continues over into heaven and the period of heaven when we are called up and the world is completely remade and there is a new heaven and a new earth. And there are some things that maybe are, a little difficult to determine exactly where they go. And there are some who even argue that there can't be a millennium because it speaks about heaven being unending and the millennium is only 1,000 years. And that's true. Heaven is unending. But, there will be a literal blessing period upon the earth. And many of those characteristics are similar to the characteristics of heaven. The Lord will still be ruling and reigning. The Lord Jesus will still be upon the throne. There'll still be joy. There'll still be peace. There'll still be righteousness. All those kinds of things continue on. Now, there's other things that won't continue on. There won't be people still having children during that time. Those things will cease. There'll be an ending of those kinds of activities. So there are differences. But we are looking here at this millennium period. And these blessings that are told to us, they're an encouragement to us. An encouragement to us to be faithful, to keep going for the Lord, not to be discouraged in the midst of the battle. And to, as well, to get the gospel out to those who don't know. So the first of these that we want to look at today, the 15th actually, is labor. Okay, there'll be labor during the millennium period. Sometimes people get the idea that, you know, heaven's going to be awful boring. I'll just float around carrying a harp and stroke every now and again and sing a song, you know. No, there'll be work to do. God has created us for labor. We were designed to work. And as most of us are aware, we're not happy if we're not. You know, if you're just sitting around all the time, you get pretty bored and discouraged. And so we enjoy labor. God has made us for this. But men will not be, but it will be a different kind of work than what we have now. Right now, we are under a system of toil. Okay, by the sweat of your brow shall you earn your bread. Why do we have this? Because of the sin of mankind. When Adam and Eve sinned, part of the curse that was placed upon them was that productive work became toil. And we all sort of understand what that is like. And that passage I read for you tonight, or this morning here, a little while ago in Isaiah, speaks of the change of that. They shall long enjoy the productivity of their hands. They shall not plant and another eat. You know, you'll be able to enjoy the work. Work will be made different. It will be productive. It will be a good thing in that day. And so there'll be an economic system in that day in which the needs of men will be abundantly applied, provided for. And all of this will be carried out under the guidance of our Lord Jesus Christ. Back in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 62, in Isaiah chapter 62, we'll look at a passage here which describes a little bit about that. In Isaiah 62 and verse number 8, it says, "And the Lord hath sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn, thy food, to be meat for thine enemies. And thy sons of the and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine, for that which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered it shall eat it, and praise the Lord, and they that have bought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness." So there we see that there will be a time when men will be working, they will be laboring, they will be producing things, there will be agriculture, they will be making products, and they will enjoy the blessings of those things which they are producing. As we read there in chapter 65, in verse 21 and 22, it says, "They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. They shall not build another inhabit." So they'll be building. People will be constructing. They'll be making things. They'll be living in those things. In the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 31, in verse number 5, just one book over, Jeremiah 31 and verse number 5, it says, "And thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria, and the planter shall plant and eat them as common things." And so there's going to be a time when God is going to change this world, when men will be laboring and working, and there will be effort during that millennial period. People won't be sitting around bored with nothing to do, you know, not like the idle rich who get themselves in trouble. No, we will have work to do, but our work will not be difficult, it will not be toilsome, it will not be unproductive. You know, it's very discouraging when you go out and you plant your blueberry bushes and they die on you. I know that from a fact. You know, I dug them up and I planted them and I worked on them and I watered them and I did everything and they died on me. And it's very discouraging. You won't have those problems there in the millennial period. You won't have those difficulties, you know. I like to build things, you know, woodworking and things. And you always have to have a prototype. You know what the prototype is? Okay, if you ever watch those woodworking shows, they always have a prototype. Here's what the prototype is. That's all your mistakes. And so you just call the first one you build full of mistakes the prototype. And then you launch right into the second one, which will actually be the one that you use and looks good. We won't have those problems in that day. We won't have to build things and, you know, not be able to enjoy them because, oops, made a little. God says we will be changed. Work will be a blessing. We won't face those difficulties and those problems. There will be economic prosperity. Number 16, economic prosperity. This perfect labor situation will produce an economic abundance so that there will not be great want in this world. Back in the book of Isaiah and in chapter 30 and verse 23 and 25, Isaiah 30 and verse 23 and 25. Isaiah 30, verse 23 to 25. Then shall he give the rain of thy seed, that thou shalt sow the ground withal, and the bread of the increase of the earth, and it shall be fat and plenteous. In that day shall thy cattle feed in large pastures. The oxen likewise, and the young asses, and the ear of the ground shall eat clean provender, which hath been winnowed with the shovel and with the fan. And there shall be upon every high mountain and upon every high hill rivers and streams of water in that day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. So when God brings an end to all the wickedness and all of the trouble and all of the towers of sin fall, then there is going to be abundance. Even out of the tops of the hills will flow streams of water. God will bring forth water upon the land. There will be rains and showers. It is using language they would understand. They are in the monsoon season. And when you get the early rains, then you plant the crops and the fields will grow. And then you get the later rains, which nourish them toward the end of their growing season, and they are able to produce. And so he uses languages like that. God says, I will send that rain. You won't put the seed in the ground anticipating the rain and it won't fall. God has said the seed will be planted and the rain will fall and the abundance will be there. And there will be water that will be flowing out of the hills. You won't be in a desert dry land. The abundance will be so great that you will provide, it says, for the animals to eat clean provender, which hath been winnowed with the shovel and with the fan. Now, you know what that's talking about? That's talking about you take the grain and you separate the grain and the chaff from the grain, and you take the clean grain that you might grind up to make flour for us to eat, you know, cornmeal or flour or all those kinds of things. He says, there'll be such abundance, you'll feed that to the animals. You won't even mess with the other stuff. Now, today we feed the animals the, you know, silage, and, you know, you take the corn stalks and you bring the machines through there and you get the corn out of there. And what's left over, you know, all the stalks and the husks and the, you know, whatever else was diseased and rotten, you throw it in a big pit and it makes a silage thing and you feed that to the cows. Okay, they eat all that stuff. He said, in that day there'll be such abundance, you won't bother with that stuff. Just let it lay. There'll be plenty of food. God's going to provide abundantly. And so there will be an economic prosperity, a situation in which everyone will have abundance. Back over in Isaiah 35, in verse 1 and 2, it says, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall bloom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing, and the glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, and the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Now, it's a little hard for us to understand this because of geographic changes that have occurred in Palestine, but there was a time when Lebanon was like a green, lush forest, when the hills were just, you know, verdant with the beautiful plants that were all over. It was just a lush garden. Well, he says there's going to be a day when the deserts are going to look like that. Now, I personally think that one day Israel is going to inhabit that entire Arabian Peninsula. That entire land will be theirs, because the northern river, the northern boundary is the Euphrates River. And that, if you look at the Euphrates River on any map and you run south, that's the entire Arabian Peninsula. And so there's going to be a day when that desert, that dry, dusty, sand-driven desert, is going to be changed into a lush garden. And the people of God are going to know great productivity. And they will know blessing. And there will be abundance such as they have never known before. God is going to have a perfect economic system. A system that will supply for the needs of the world in abundance. I've got a bunch more verses here. Ezekiel 34, Micah 4, Zechariah 8. All of these say the same thing. They're all telling you the same thing. They go over this again and again and again in the Scripture. God is going to bring abundance. There's going to be work. There's going to be labor. People won't be sitting around saying, I wish I could find a job. No, they'll all have work. Every man, it says in Micah 4:4, will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree. Everybody will have labor. Everybody will be working. Everybody will have productivity. There will be abundance. There will be plenty. Everyone will have all they need. Won't that be a wonderful day? When we don't face the problems that we face today, when we don't face want, when there's not people, you know, you don't get those commercials on the TV, you know, with the starving children. And you know, there won't be any of that. There will be abundance everywhere. God will provide in that day. So there'll be labor. There'll be an economic prosperity. There'll also be an increase in light. And this is kind of interesting. Back in Isaiah chapter 4, in verses 5 and 6, Isaiah 4, verses 5 and 6, it says, Isaiah 4, verses 5 and 6, and the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and a shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat and a place of refuge and for a covert from the storm and from the rain. So he tells us that during the millennial period over the land of Israel, there's going to be this pillar of cloud that was there that led them like it was during the time of the Exodus, and this pillar of fire which will be there. And he says that it will serve for them as a protection from the heat of the day, from the sun, and from the intensity of all of that. Now over in Isaiah 30 and verse 26... In Isaiah 30 and verse 26, he says, moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold, as the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breaches of the people and healeth the stroke of their wound. So here it tells us that during that time, the light of the moon will be like the light of the sun. Now, today we have a bright, sunny day. Last night we had a nice moon out, you know, it wasn't so bad. I could make it to my house without killing myself when I came back in the dark. And I could almost see which key was supposed to be the right one without having to sit there and feel them, you know, to tell which was the right key. So the moon was not so bad. But right now, I can tell which key I'm supposed to get real good. Why? Because it's daylight. I can see. I can pick out which key I'm supposed to have. And that day at night, it'll be like this. And the day will be 7 times as bright. Now, you know, you say, well, that seems a bit odd. How could that be? How, you know, I don't understand it all. But I know that when that comes, the plants are going to be awful happy because they're going to grow with abundance. There's going to be lushness all over the world. Water will be springing all over the place. Why will they need water all over the place coming out of the tops of the hills? Because the sun's so bright. And there'll be plenty of water and there'll be plenty of garden. And this world will be productive and it will give to us its strength. It's hard to understand what that will be like. When you look at the fossil records and you see the lushness of this world, okay, before the time of the flood, you recognize that that was the time right after the creation. When God made this world and he created it and it was lush and green and full of plants and there was abundance all over the place. There were animals that were enormous that ate of these plants. Now today, you know, the biggest animal you have is an elephant, and you know, a hippopotamus and a rhinoceros. You know, they eat a lot. Okay, they eat a lot. You know, they it takes a lot of grass for an elephant. It takes a lot of grass for a hippopotamus. I don't remember the exact numbers. I have heard them somewhere, but they eat a lot. Okay, now they have to have a lot of space. Because why? They eat a lot. But in that day, there will be such abundance, they won't need a lot of space. Can you imagine what a 70-foot long, 50-foot tall, 60-some ton animal would have eaten? Okay, now I'm not up on the latest of the names. We used to call them brontosauruses, but I don't know what they call them anymore. They change the names every now and again, just to make life exciting. Can you imagine what that thing would eat? People say, "Well, how could they possibly?" Because the garden, the world was different. God had not yet brought all of the full weight of the curse upon it, and so it could sustain and support these animals. In that day, this world will be green like that. There'll be plenty. There will be abundance. There will be food. There will be all that is needed. God is going to do that. And you say, how can he do that? He's going to bring a lot more light down to this world. Sunlight will come. With that sunlight will come the green plants, which will take over this world. And with that will come the abundance of food that we as people need. So God is going to provide. There will also be a unified language. You know, one of the biggest problems people have today is language. Okay? Language is a real trouble. Why? Because I have an idea in my head. I have to get that idea from my head to your head. So in order for me to get that idea from my head to your head, I have to use a vehicle, which is words. Now, I think those words mean certain things. You may not think those words mean certain things. So I may say one thing, and you hear me saying it, and you may or may not hear all that I'm saying. And then if you do absolutely hear all I say, you may not ascribe to what I say the same meaning that I ascribe to what I say. Language can be a problem. You know, they tell you, you know, you're supposed to look at your audience and you're supposed to look into their eyes and tell, do they understand? And if they don't understand, you keep going over it and over it and over it till they are with you, till they understand, till they are unified with you, and to drive them to the purpose that you have for, you know, the particular thing. Why do you have to do that? Because not everybody understands. Now, when you switch between different languages, it even gets worse. Because now they have different words. And they have different ways of saying things. I mean, we have ways of saying things, you know. Here's an example that they use with teenagers in communication. Okay, now, this is just a joke, all right? So don't get offended or anything. There's two ways of saying, you know, when I'm with you, time just seems to stand still. You know, that beautiful thought. One way is you can say, you know, when I look at you, time just seems to stand still. Now, that carries with it a positive connotation, you know. And people, oh, okay. And now, another way of saying that is you have a face that stops the clock. Now, both of them communicate the same choice of information. You know, both of them are saying that time stops. Now, in the one, the implication is it stops because, you know, of not good qualities, and the other is it stops because of good qualities. And so there is all this kind of communication that is going on. And English is full of weird and strange sayings. And, all kinds of, I don't even know what the right word is. We say one thing to mean something else. You know, I want somebody to wait while I'm answering the telephone, stop our conversation so I can answer the telephone, and I say, hold on. I don't mean grasp something. Okay? I once had a Japanese friend. The phone rang. We were talking, and I was standing right by the phone. I said, hold on. I picked up the phone. And I look at him after I turned back around with the phone, and he's like this. He's looking all around for what it was I was telling him to grab. You know? The poor child was confused. You get different connotations from language. It's hard to communicate in one language and get the other person in the other language to understand. That's why you have state departments that represent your government. And you have people who train in the language and try to master the language so they can clearly communicate what is being said in this language to the person in this language. And just because somebody says something, that doesn't necessarily mean that that's what's really what they mean by what they say. And, you know, when you start getting into subtleties of political speech, people can say one thing and mean exactly the opposite. And so there's all kinds of difficulties in language. Language is a huge barrier. Why is language such a huge barrier? Because there was a time in the history of men when we all spoke the same language. And God said, look what they're doing with that. They've unified themselves in one path of wickedness. So I'm going to separate their languages and separate them out according to their peoples. Okay, the idea being probably that he drove apart the similar genetic groups, separating us out, and he moved us apart so that they cannot work together. Now, part of that is it holds down iniquity. Because, you know, what's the purpose of a government? The purpose of a government is to punish evildoers. But what happens when the government becomes the evildoer? Who punishes the government? That's what the other governments do. They call it war. When the Khmer Rouge in Cambodia were slaughtering their people to the point of 2 million had been slaughtered, the North Vietnamese, who were not exactly known for their kindness and morality, moved in and conquered them and stopped it. Two ungodly groups, but it worked according to the system God established. One group moved in to stop the wickedness of another group. And so God designed a system which holds down iniquity in this world. Now I realize we look at it and we say, ooh, that's rough. But could you imagine how bad it would be if that wasn't the system we had? God says it would have been far worse. Look what we are trying to do. We're trying to get a united nation so we can all get together. Which is exactly the opposite of what God says is the best thing. So, in that day, though, there's going to be a unified language. Look at Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse number 9. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse number 9. Zephaniah, which is in the minor prophets there, Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse number 9. Zephaniah 3 and verse 9. It says, For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve Him with one consent. So God is going to change the language so that we can all speak the language, we can all call upon the name of the Lord, we can all bless Him with one consent, we all understand what's going on, we all know what we're speaking. God is going to change the language barrier. Now, what will that new language be? That's an interesting question. My Hebrew professor was convinced it was Hebrew, and so we'd better master Hebrew now so we'll be prepared. I don't know if that's true or not. I don't know. But whatever that language will be one in which we will be able to speak it. It will be one in which we will all understand it. It will be one in which we will not have to study it and memorize and strive and hope that we can somehow learn it if we keep working on it. No, God is going to change it and put it into our minds, and we'll be able to speak that language. Why? Because it will be the language of the worship of God. And we will all be able to worship God in unity, each understanding what the other is saying, each knowing what is going on. What a blessing that's going to be. And so during the millennium, there's going to be labor. There's going to be prosperity. There's going to be an increase in light. There is going to be a unified language. God has a wonderful thing set up for us in the future. These are the things that are coming. These are the blessings that await us as the people of God. We can only look forward to those things now. But what a blessing that will be when those days come. If you're not ready for that, you need to trust Christ. If you don't know for sure that you'd be part of that family that goes into those blessings, you need to get saved. Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. He rose again the third day for our justification. If you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. And so you need to be prepared for that. If you don't know Christ, as we have this song of invitation, we'd invite you to come, and you can we'll have somebody sit down and talk with you and help you understand what it means to be saved, help you to know what it is to know Christ. And for the people of God, we need to be busy, don't we? We have a world that needs to know the Savior. They need to be told. We can't make them accept, but we can at least let them know the message. And that's our responsibility. Let's go ahead and bow for a word of prayer.